It's really great to be here with you. I really love you to stand on your feet now that you're sitting down. Hallelujah. I'm very much one who believes in praying in tongues. And so we're going to spend 10 minutes praying in tongues. Now, when you pray, what I want you to do is I want you to open your spirit man towards the presence of God. I don't want you to be praying in tongues in your mind going, I wonder what I'm having for lunch today. I wonder what Ian's going to be thinking about and talking about today. I want you to get your brain and open your heart and your spirit man. One of the easiest ways I do that is I do something physical to engage my spirit man so I've got somewhere to focus. Otherwise, my brain will wander around all over the place and not be fruitful in what I'm doing. And so one of the things that I found very helpful for me if I'm praying and I'm going to open my heart is I put my hand on my chest like this. And what I do when I'm praying is I'm making a choice to step into the realm of the presence of God and begin to open my spirit and my heart towards the presence of the Lord, just like that. So I am a door. What I'm doing is I'm opening the door. And so I do some physical thing to engage my brain by faith and what I'm doing so that through faith, God can open this thing for my life. So we're going to spend 10 minutes praying in tongues. Hallelujah. And when I mean praying in tongues, I don't mean going. I mean like making at least one person on either side of you hearing you praying in tongues. It's a good thing. So I want you to start praying in tongues. Hallelujah. Shata tada bako teni shishi sutu da bako shiakete. Eshiare masudo bako shishi suda bako teni shishi shiare tete. Eshiare makao teni shishi sutu da bako shishi siare tete. Etiyanin sits. Your spirit man lives inside the cavity between your brain and down your spinal column. Your seat of your government is inside your belly where the river of the presence of God flows out of. We need to engage that. So you've been opening your heart to the presence of God. Now I want you to begin to engage the kingdom, the seat of government that's inside of you. Let's go and pray in tongues. Shara make te te bakotani shishi sura baku shishi siyare te. Esura makotani shishi siyare te. One of the things that we need to learn to do is to pray in tongues in English. And so that's how you learn how to pray. And so the way I learned how to do that was when I'm praying in the spirit coming out of my mouth in a spirit language, I'm also praying in English in my brain. All right. And so the kind of things that I'm doing when I'm praying like this, when I'm praying in the spirit and I have a focal point, specifically what we're doing is we're drawing on the river, on the foundation of the government of God to come up and well up inside of me and then to flow out of my life. And so in my brain, I'm going, Father, in the name of Jesus, I draw on the river of God that's inside of me, the power of God that would flow through me. I draw on the government. I sit in the middle of that governmental seat and I draw on its power and government and its authority to flow out of my life. That out of my river, out of my belly will flow rivers of living water to touch the world. And so while I'm praying in tongues, my brain is praying in English. Okay? So I want you to have a go at doing that because most of your brains aren't engaged yet. And so I want you to, we got another 2 minutes left to do this. I want you to pray in tongues, but I want you to pray in tongues, but I want you to pray in English on the inside of your brain. Okay? So let's do this. It's called exercising your spirit. Hallelujah. Let's go and praying. More than what the average Christian does every day. The average Christian prays for tongues and for 5 minutes a day. And that's why the church is in such a mess, because they're not engaging what we should be doing. Hallelujah. Grab yourself a seat. I would really recommend that you practice this kind of thing and that you engage it and allow God to move through the middle of you while you're doing it. We need to engage our spirit man so the presence of God can move through us and manifest through us and be able to facilitate. There's two chairs over here and one down the back there. And so God is really wanting to move. Could you close the door, please?
My friend's coming.
Sorry. It's all right. Hallelujah, Jesus. It's all right. Hallelujah. And so one of the greatest things we need to do is to be able to engage our spirit man actively so that our soul can begin to prosper in the presence of God. When you engage your spirit man actively like this, your soul man begins to get fed because the Bible says he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And so you need to engage this. And this is an activity and an activation that releases the presence of God for us to do what we have to do in the kingdom realm. And so the average Christian prays for 5 minutes in tongues a day. And that's why they have such a wicked, low engagement in the realm of the kingdom, because they're not activating their spirit and activating their soul to engage with their spirit man to do what is necessary. Today I went in this kind of two sessions we want to do this morning and this afternoon. I want to tackle a few things. How many have heard me talk on the thing of where you've come from, what you come out of? Iran, with two, three or four of you. Okay, that's good. The second session this afternoon, I want to teach you on how to divide your soul from your spirit. Because unless you get this thing done, you will never be able to fully enter the realm of the kingdom, because your soul will stop you. And so I want to tackle that subject this afternoon. And I mean, that thing happened for me 20 years ago. It was part of the reason why it's a lot easier to facilitate what God needs in the kingdom realm through, because my soul doesn't control. But for us to stand where we're going, we've got to know where we've come from. And so, because we've got to know where we've come from, we've got to understand that there is a mandate that God has released you with out of the kingdom realm when you were first created in the realm of eternity. And I want to talk about this thing here, because it's important that we understand that. We've got to talk about where you've come from, and you've got to talk about the natural part of the person's life and what goes on inside of them when the kingdom realm begins to connect with a woman's womb and what happens there and all that stuff. We need to get understanding of this so you can see why you've been made, fearfully and wonderfully made, and how God has purposed you to be, and then what happens because of the stuff that goes on around us. And so when God begins to connect with stuff inside of us, He begins to engage us in the testimony that God has got in us, and God will quicken that stuff inside of us. And that's why the Bible says about Jesus, that Jesus is a quickening spirit. And so what He does is He engages you and He quickens. And the word quicken means to be made alive again. So what He does is He brings you back to remembrance of what you were before you were in the womb. The whole thing is to bring you back to the knowledge of what you knew before you were in the womb. Because you came out of a realm of eternity with a full knowledge of that realm as a supernatural spirit being. And so as I make the statement very often that I am a spirit being that has a soul that lives in a physical body. And sometimes I make that confession. I stand in front of the mirror and I look at myself in front of the mirror and I go, I am a spirit being that has a soul that lives in a physical body. And so the Bible says God is a spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So you're not a human being. You were made a human being, but you were not created a human being. You were created a spirit being. If God is a spirit and God is your father, then you need to start calling yourself like your father. Right? And so one of the struggles we find in the church today is we look on the outside and we think that's what we are. That is not what you are. That's who you are. And you function out of who you've been made to be and formed to be on the face of the earth. But that's not what you've been created to be. It's not who you are. You've been created to be something different, to manifest something different so that you can become what you should have been as it was before the fall. And so God's desire is to always take us back to the beginning, to take us back in the place so we can engage the kingdom realm right from the start there and bring us back to that position. So as it was there, so it can be here. That's what the Bible says, and as in the days of Noah, so shall our days be. Because God wants to bring us back to the fullness of what Noah carried in his day, unblemished, pure in his generation line, untarnished by the junk that's in, not carrying any other DNA, not carrying any other seed line inside of him, not connected to the iniquity, not connected to the transgression and sin that was in the nation, so that God can visit you. And that's what God wants in our day down here. And so we've just done a conference in New Zealand, and we started talking about the UFOs. We started talking about the greys, which are the UFOs, the Nephilim seed and the reptilian seed. And unfortunately, one of the guys has made a decision not to release some of the tapes. So some of the along the line, I'm going to teach this stuff, because the church has got to get to know what we're going to be wrestling with in our day and what goes on and how to change it and what God's done to give us facilitation to deal with this junk in the lives of people. And so for me personally, I am not afraid of anything anymore. I am done. I am absolutely done with stuff. I've had all sorts of weird and wonderful things happen where there's been, you know, other things that have occurred around my life that where there's been governmental experimental things that have manifested to try and deal with me, and it's been able to deal with them because I know who I am. And so what I find is when anything happens around me, my first response is going to the courtroom. The moment you enter in the realm of the courtroom, then you find that the presence of God begins to manifest things in the realm of the heavens. And so anyway, hallelujah. And so I want to talk about where you've come from, first of all, so you can get some foundation in who you are. You need to know who you are. You need to know what you carry and what God has put inside of you so you can reveal it and manifest it. And so there's several scriptures that we can talk about, but I want to focus on one that's found in Jeremiah 1. And let's just read it out so we can just get this thing here. Now, I don't care what your belief system is. I don't care what your opinion is and what your teaching systems and the information you've been given to this point. That's great. That's your stuff, not mine. I'm just telling you what I've seen, what my eyes have seen, what my ears have heard, and what my hands have handled. Most people have only had the eye see or hear. They've never actually handled anything and be in the realm to see it happen themselves. And so oftentimes what's got passed on to us is information, not experience. And experience must have revelation in it. If it doesn't have revelation in it, then it's just information. And what happens, we build our life on information because it's very Greek. And so information sometimes doesn't hold revelation. It holds information. And sometimes information is quite wrong. And so I just want to open up the scriptures here. So this is found in Jeremiah 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came, this is verse 4. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you. Now, and then it just goes on about some of the stuff with Jeremiah there. Some of the key issues here is, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And I want to tackle this issue before. Because our problem is we look at what we are here and we have no knowledge of what we were before. Because when you come out of the realm of eternity and we come into the belly of a woman as a spirit being, we get cloaked with another scroll called a human body that builds a house for the tabernacle of the spirit man. When we come out of the womb, we begin to get amnesia of what we were before. We lose the knowledge of what we were before we were in the womb. We lose the knowledge of what we were engaged with and who we were before we were in the womb. And so when the Bible says, before you were in the womb, I knew you, the word knew is a very important little piece of information. The word knew there means to be like a husband and wife in sexual union, in communion, that close one with another, having full knowledge of one another. And so it's about the union of you as a spirit being with the manifestation of the presence of God in the realm of eternity before you are released out of the realm of eternity to come into this realm as a supernatural spirit being into the womb of a woman. And so before you were in the womb, the Bible says God formed you. So what did God form you with? And what did he know us in before we were in the womb? So if the Bible says God formed me, then it means that there was something that happened that came into agreement where there was something that I was meant to do, something, some mandate I was released to do, some stuff that happened. And there's something called the Yasod, which is the counsel of God, and which is about the council of judges. And so what happened before you were formed in the womb, there was a council that met that ordained things for you to do in the realm of eternity before you were in the womb. And that counsel is written, and the works that you've been ordained to do are written on something that is called your testimony. Okay? And so in Revelations, you find the Bible says they overcame the enemy, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony is not about the word of your witness, which is the things you've overcome in your life. The word of your testimony, how you overcome, is by engaging what you were destined to do there. And the scroll, the word of the testimony, of what God gave you before you were in the earth. That's how you overcome, is by engaging that manifold of that thing and engaging the revelation of that down here. Now, it's amazing that I can't just remember the scripture offhand. I was looking for it before, but it says that when Job was going through a massive trial time and he was like, woe is me, God said to him, Job, do you not remember from whence you have come? What God was doing was calling his spirit man to remember where he had come from. What he had come out of the realm of eternity to do, to manifest on the face of the earth, to be revealed in the fullness of the testimony of what God spoke in the Yasod, or the council of judges that God set up before you were in the womb, where you came through that and you were given a mandate from the Father to see that done on the face of the earth. Now, people go around doing a lot of good things. Doing a lot of good things doesn't mean to say it's part of your testimony. And so, and Jesus said, you know, in that day you will say, Lord, Lord, and I've cast out devils in your name. I've fed the poor in your name. I've healed the sick in your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I did not know you. The word iniquity means doer of your own thing. So there's a lot of us doing good works, but actually it's you doing your own thing that has nothing to do with the witness of the record that you came out of heaven to do on the face of the earth. They're good things to do. So our problem is to unlock and to uncover what our destiny and our purpose is in heaven that we came out of the realm of heaven with before we were in the face of the earth. God wants us to engage that so that the revelation of that can sit here, because in the end, the Bible says there is going to be a book that is going to attest and speak of itself. It's in Isaiah. It says there's a book that speaks of itself. And that book is this scroll that's going to speak of itself and say, have I done those things? Have I fulfilled them? In the realm of heaven, there's three scrolls according to your life. There's the scroll that you've done. There's a scroll of your DNA. And there's a scroll of what God's destined you for you to do. And what's going to happen is those scrolls are going to be bought out. And they're all going to be unraveled. And each scroll is going to be looked at in accordance with what the testimony of what you came out of heaven to do. And so everything will be judged according to, and the rewards given to you in positions of dominion and authority in heaven according to what you have fulfilled on your scroll that you came out of heaven with. It's called the Book of Rewards. There's two books that are open. One is the Book of Judgment, and the other is the Book of Rewards. The Book of Rewards is about this testimony. Does this testimony speak of itself in this testimony? If this doesn't match this testimony, that testimony is burnt with fire until what's left is the truth of what this fulfilled here. It's not about doing good things. It's about doing what God's called you to do and not trying to do something that somebody else has been called to do. That's why I say to people, don't try and become like me. Find your own stuff in God. Get it. All I'm doing is saying there is a way. Get in the way. Get in the way as the ways of God. Engage God and find out what He wants you to do. Not just because it might seem a good thing to do. Otherwise, it's self-works of righteousness. It's not about us working righteousness. It's about doing what you came out of heaven on the earth to do. And so, how we are formed. Let's just talk a little bit about this. Our spirit man is an eternal being. Our spirit is the power of life. Our soul is also an eternal, sorry, our soul is an eternal, sorry, our spirit is an eternal source of life. Our soul is the eternal being of life. And so in an unsaved state, that's why you can live on the earth, is because your soul has a spirit living in it that has the power to live forever, which mandates your soul to be able to live. But it isn't until your spirit man gets the presence of God into it and it comes alive that your soul can be changed and transformed by the reflection of the glory that now lives in your spirit man. When a person who is unsaved, what happens is their spirit returns to the presence of God and their soul goes into hell and into judgment, because that's the residue of the person. The spirit is not the person. The spirit is the power to live as a person. And so our spirit man can be activated. And so what happens is our spirit man empowers our soul to live. And so that's why I say I am a spirit being which empowers my soul to live. And so when we die as a believer, our soul and spirit go in unity into the realm of the presence of God. And the sorrow about those that are in hell or in Sheol is that they are no longer connected to the power of life. And there's no record of life for them to ever be able to have that life again. And it's a separation from their soul and their spirit that creates the greatest burning, because there's no realm for them to ever be able to have life again. They've made their choice. And that's why it's so much sorrow to be in hell there. So we come out of this realm of eternity. And so what happens is in that realm, there's a council of judges that sits where you come in as a spirit being and God mandates you and gives you a scroll. God sets out the boundaries of your life. He sets out what you're going to be doing. He sets out the fullness of the expression of His kingdom in you. He writes everything down on that scroll, and you handed that scroll in the realm of eternity, you are then released out of that realm to come out of the realm of eternity, which is the Father. God is eternal, and all of eternity lives inside the Father. So you come out of inside the Father. And you come out from him, and you go into the earth, into the womb of a woman. And so what happens here is that it's amazing. So that's what's going on there. So let's just talk about what happens in the physical body for a minute here. When the seed of a man and a woman come together, they each have 22 autosomes and one chromosome. And what happens then is the chromosome is the blueprint or the imprint of the X and Y or the Y for the male. And so you have 23 from her and 23 from him. And so when you watch it on an electron microscope, you've got her egg and you've got his semen that comes along and it penetrates into the outside of the egg. And then it's like this injection of information goes into the egg of the woman. And what happens is you see it's amazing watching it on an electron microscope. You get all this stuff, and it kind of goes like this. What it's actually doing, excuse this Holy Spirit, what it's actually doing is it's sanctified and glorified, and DNA changed, hallelujah. And so what it's actually doing is it's making covenants with one side of the being with the other. It's making covenants, and the covenants are things like dark hair, light hair, curly hair, bald hair, male, female, long eyebrows, mono eyebrows, short eyebrows, long eyebrows, green eyes, high cheekbones, small cheekbones. What it's doing is it's making a covenant together to form the record of the testimony of a human being on the face of the earth. And so it goes, and it happens in over about 4 seconds. It's amazing. It just goes, and then it just goes, and suddenly there's the cell, the single cell that is now a combination of 23 chromosomes from each person, male and female, that forms the 46 that links in together. When it links in together, there's a covenant made for a tabernacle to build a tent for a spirit being. The problem is the tent and the tabernacle of that covenant is now formed in a broken, destitute environment. And so it forms this little thing, and then what happens when you look at the on the microscope, you'll find that on the electron microscope, when those cells go crack, there's this flash of light that is around the outside of that cell. The scientists call it energy release, because it's the energy of the two chromosomes finally coming together, and you have energy manifesting. Well, I've got a different statement for that. A woman has two ovaries. Remember yesterday we were talking about the ark of the presence of God. What's the function of an ark? Is to actually create power so that there's a light beam that can go between the two wings to open up a window in heaven so that the glory of God could come upon the ark. Well, the function of the woman's ovaries is actually to create a window for the realm of heaven to open so a spirit being can come through that window and go into the womb of a woman. And so the moment that those eggs join together, the seed of a man and the eggs join together of a male and female, a spirit being arrives inside the womb of a woman. What begins to happen then is that the seed begins to multiply. Ding, 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 ding. And it's amazing because it's an exact replica of the first seed. They're joining together, the covenant that was made. Every cell in your body carries the exact same replication of that seed. Now, there's some Russian scientists that did some studies on this a number of years ago, and what they found is on the autosomes, actually there is written, encoded information that is a testimony to the human body and what its desire is, what its memory is, what its scroll is, what its testimony is, and what it's designed to be and become by the record of everything that has gone before it, all the way down to Adam. Anything that's ever been in your gene pool is recorded on these autosomes. Everything that's ever been done, seen, touched, tasted, smelled, heard, experienced, set in place as protocols in the family line is recorded on the DNA. And here you are making that and multiplying it upon itself to build a house. And so what begins to happen then is you have the situation where the cells inside the body begin to multiply, and they meiosis, they form two, and then they form four, and then they form eight, And then they formed 16 and 32 and 64 and 128 and 256. And it just begins to multiply in these little cells. When it's multiplied, I don't know, something like 15 times or whatever it is, an amazing little thing happens. The original cell, which was the joining together of the male and the female seed, that original cell implodes and goes into the center of that conglomeration of cells, and that cell forms the human heart. And so your human heart is made up of the exact duplication and the coded inscription and the covenant between your parent seed is your human heart. So people who have heart transplants have issues because they find they have different tastes, different things. Their body, they have to take these things so their body doesn't reject it, because what's happening is you've got the original seed of someone else sitting inside your body. It might look the same, but actually it's not the same because it's got a different code written on it that the body that's now in wasn't made of. There is a way to fix that by taking communion, because communion is the DNA of God, which is supposed to change us and bring us into a full record of a testimony that is different than what we are here. That's why I don't mind having blood transfusions, because I can change it. I don't mind giving blood because I can change whatever my blood goes into, which is a good thing. And so, and I'm serious. So what we have here is we have this stuff going on inside the womb of a woman. And so let's just hold that there. Let's go back to what you were when you were in the realm of eternity. So there's five things that you come in. Everything in the Bible about the setting of the government is always about five, right? You know, you got the apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor. You got, it's about the hand. So you find in Jeremiah, it says about the hand, or sorry, Elijah, about the hand of God coming over the horizon, the cloud like the form of the hand of a man. What it's speaking about is the divine institution of government. And so wherever you find five, it's about the institution of government, not about the number of government or the practical process of government, which is the number 12. So you find, and also five means grace and all sorts of other wonderful little things. Alphabet, Gimel, Dalet, Havet. So you have all the Hebrew cultured numbers. You need to get into all that stuff to get some understanding of what it really means. And so we come out of heaven with five things, which is very, very important for us. The first one we come out of heaven with, of course, is our testimony scroll. We've talked a little bit about that scroll. That testimony scroll is vital for you to engage. One of the key ways we're going to do this at the end of the session is to open the inner man. The Bible says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Anybody seen a living sacrifice? You should all be putting your hands up, because you are a living sacrifice. But our natural knowledge of a living sacrifice is there's no such thing as a living sacrifice, because every sacrifice is dead. But that's because you think about it in the form, not the function. The function of a sacrifice is the process that the priest goes through to administrate the sacrifice, to open it up and do what he has to do to present it before the presence of God. And so let's just talk about the sacrifice for a minute here. Hallelujah, Jesus. 11, 12. What time we finish at 12 o'clock, eh? Okay, that's right. I'll try and work my way to this parameter of this thing. And so so let's look at the function of a sacrifice. First of all, what the high priest would do is he would slit the neck of the sheep. Okay, and then you bleed the sheep out, and the blood would be put over the altar as an offering of sin. And then the sheep would open up, gut the animal, and the sheep, the high priest would actually clean the inner parts of the sheep. Now, I want you to see something here. It wasn't the sheep's job to make its inner parts clean. It was the job of the high priest to make the inner parts clean. And so the sheep's job was to give itself as a sacrifice. That's what the Bible calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, so the high priest can make our inner parts clean. All right? And so then what would happen then is the priest then would cut the head off. He would then cut the legs off. He would then cut it right open and splay the thing right open and then cut it in half. And so let's just talk about the function of this for a little bit here. When the high priest would cut the head off, a head doesn't just mean the head. When the Bible refers to a head, so you have this kind of scripture that says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. And people go, oh, Jesus was poor. Let me tell you, Jesus was one of the richest men in Israel. That's why he needed a treasurer to look after his money, by the way. That's why he could feed 5,000 people every day. It was because he was a very rich man. A person who wears a seamless, one-woven garment, that garment is equivalent to a year's salary today. So, we get $50,000 in a year's salary. That's how much the garment cost Jesus. That's a king's garment. by the way. And so when the Bible says foxes have holes and birds have nests and the Son of Man has nowhere to rest, what's God talking about? It's not talking about Jesus having a place to go and sleep. What's the function? See, the difference between Hebrew and in Greek is form and function. Greek, look at form. So when the Bible talks about head from the form, it's about the head. According to Hebrew, which is different, it's about the function. When Hebrews see the word head, they think, what's its function? What's its role? The role of a head speaks of government, to carry the weight of responsibility, the way you think, the way you see, what you hear, what you do, all that stuff. It's about government. And so when Jesus was saying, foxes have holes and birds have nests, what's the function of a nest? It's to lay eggs in to grow babies. What's the function of a foxhole? To have babies in to grow them to maturity. So what's Jesus saying? I have not grown anyone to maturity yet that's worthy to bear my government. All right? And so when you talk about head, so when the high priest would cut the head off, what does that mean? What's the function of removing the head? The function of removing the head is the surrender to a higher form of government. So our role as a living sacrifice is to have our government cut off, to surrender to his lordship, so we can become lords, and surrender to his kingship so we can become kings, because we are kings and priests. Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Okay, we've been called kings and priests. And all it is, and when you're a king, by the way, when you become a king, you have to learn how to judge. Anyway, so I just thought I'd throw that in there for you. I'm getting into that thing because I hate that religious devil. The next thing is the priest would cut the legs off. What's the function of your legs? It's an expression of your walk. So what it is, it's a surrender of yourself and your own personal expressions to the government of a high priest. And then what would happen? The next thing you would do is you'd splay it right open and slit it open. What does that mean? Actually opening yourself totally and right up and being absolutely and totally vulnerable to the presence of God. And that's why you open your arms. It's not only to get an ark, but it's actually to say, God, I'm being vulnerable to you today. I'm opening myself up to your presence. And so what happens in the realm of eternity is we come out as this thing that has a testimony scroll that is wrapped up on the inside of our body. Now, when the human being begins to form, it's amazing because it forms the skull and the backbone. It looks like a little tadpole with a little heartbeat inside it. And it's amazing. I've gone and had a look at all these different things trying to figure out what God was speaking to me about. Why does the human form make the human skull and the backbone first? Because it's building a house for the dwelling place of the spirit. Of your spirit. You have something called a brain and a spinal column. There is a membrane that sits around your brain and down your spinal column that has stuff called gray matter in it. No blood goes into that gray matter. The reason is your blood is defiled. The reason that's called gray matter, and it uses through osmosis to get oxygen and light and energy and all the stuff into it, is because that's where your spirit man sits and lives, so that no blood can touch your spirit man to defile it from the outside in. The change must come from the inside out. And so your spirit man lives in the cavity of your brain, down your spinal column, sitting on the seat of its government, which is your belly. That's why out of this seat of government, rivers of living water flow. Yes, Ian? Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. So that's why we need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Isn't just to say, oh, this is what I'm doing. The reason we do that is so that God can mandate us and begin to unlock this thing. Now, in Revelations, it says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah that has triumphed, that is worthy to break the seal on the scroll. Unless you present yourself as a living sacrifice and open yourself up, the Lion of the tribe of Judah will never break the seal on your scroll. And it will never be unread and unraveled and displayed for the realms to see. And so the scroll is very, very important. The next thing, there's four other things you come out of heaven with. The first one is you come out with light. So you are a light being. I'm not talking about created light. I'm talking about creative light. Two different light speeds. Genesis 1, you find where God says, God said, let there be light. 2 days later, he puts the sun and the moon and stars in place. And so you got creative light and created light. And so in the first creation, creative light was in everything. And Satan falls, God judges it. What does God do in judgment? By removing light. So all that which is black matter was light. We didn't need the sun and the moon. We're going back to that because Jesus said, in that day, they will not need the sun and the moon because he will be their light. Why? Because all of that's going to be light again. It's our job to make it light. 78% of the known universe is black matter and black energy. And that all used to be white and light and power. And God just removed the essence of the light out of it because it's our job to bring it back. And so, you come out with light. And I said yesterday, color is an amazing thing. I'm sorry, you guys, very shortly, you won't be able to take any more notes because your hands are starting to... What I recommend you do is buy the CD, sit down and listen to it and take each part because each part is very, very important for you. Sometimes what you find, if you take notes, you're actually busy logically thinking things and your spirit man is not engaging. I tell people, engage with your spirit man, get the CDs, and then take notes. And so light is an amazing thing because on the face of the earth, it comes out and is reflected into seven colors. It's amazing how God established the rainbow as a covenant. The rainbow is a reflection of created light that carries seven dimensions inside it that dictates the seven spirits of God. And so wherever you find God making a covenant, you always find the seven spirits of God attesting to that covenant. And so I've done a teaching on the seven spirits of God. You need to get the CD so you can understand what I'm talking about. Those seven spirits of God mandate us and authorize us to fulfill the call of God to bring us back into the source of light. Their job is to authorize us, mandate us, equip us, and train us. The same way as Queen Esther was given seven choice maidens from the household of the king to train her about the kingdom and about the king's court, the same with us, that God gives us seven spirits, which are known as the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of Wisdom, Counsel, Might, Knowledge, Understanding, and the Fear of the Lord, the seven spirits of God, which train us about the realm of heaven. Now, they mandate us in color. And so in the atmosphere in the spirit world, when the demonic world looks at you, it looks and sees, are the seven there? Because if they're not, we have access. Because you're not reflecting a color that's born out of the realm of the kingdom. The colors of the rainbow are amazing little things. You can get the seven major colors of the rainbow, which are the major colors. You get them and you put them on a disc specifically spliced up with different measurements on them. And you spin it at 2,800 RPM. And when it spins, the disc goes a funny gray color and then actually starts turning white. You can take the minor colors of the rainbow, do exactly the same split on them, put them on the disc and spin it, and it actually turns black. And so what happens if you're not displaying this, you're displaying this. And Satan's kingdom's darkness, and so he looks for wrong frequency and wrong stuff inside of you to mandate and have government over your life and occupy your life because you're not being mandated by the presence of the light of God. So what happens when God begins to manifest himself and reveal himself, there's two things that happen. One is, first of all, the demonic world will look and see light, or the angelic world will look and see light. Depending on what you're emanating out of your life will depend on what you engage and what manifests around your life. And so if you're engaging and you engage in the kingdom realm where there's creative light as a creative light being, then the creative light will be displayed through your life and the angelic realm and arena will be attracted to it and will manifest around your life. If you're displaying something else and you're engaging that other dimension of darkness and the other dimensions of light, because we either live and walk in created light or we live and walk in creative light, created light is in a fallen state. And so when you manifest this fallen state right here, the demonic world looks at it and acknowledges it and fills it and is attracted to you by it. And so it's important that we engage this stuff to find the freedom of God in the middle of what we're doing. So that basically just covers the light. So there's two speeds of light. One is creative light. The other is created light. This created light moves at 197,272 miles per second. Here's our problem. If we are beings that live in created light and we are beings that were created in created light, then created light has preeminence over creative light and all the laws that exist in creative light. And so God has given us the capacity to override every single natural law. That's why Jesus could change water into wine, walk in water, walk through people, walk through walls. Was because he had preeminence and understood this dimension of who he was in the Father because he knew where he came from as a son. Okay, Jesus was fully God, fully man. I understand that people say, oh, but that was God because Jesus was God. Yeah, but Jesus was also fully man. that carried a Y, a yod chromosome of the Father. And so in that chromosome, which was dictated the realm of heaven on his life, the same way as we get seated by taking communion, we also have the same capacity to carry the same chromosome in us, which empowers us to have a total rulership over all of this created light existence. Yes, Ian. And so it includes, you know, putting your hand through things and stuff like that. And so it just becomes important for us to realize that there's secrets that God has kept locked up for our time, because you now have the scientific knowledge to unlock the truth about what God is talking about and to bring that reality to manifest on the face of the earth, so we can facilitate its operation here on the earth and bring that kingdom to bear down here. So that's light. The next thing you come out of the light and color, the next thing you come out of there is fragrance, which is, and it's basically, the Bible says, you are the fragrance of God in Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus is the anointing of the Son. It's not about the person. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lordship of the Son's anointing. Jesus Christ the Lord is sonship through the Lord's anointing. So they mean a whole lot of different things. Doesn't just mean about Jesus and the person. It's about the function and role and mandate and authorization of the person's name and your engagement in that name, which facilitates the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in your life, the bench of three manifesting through you. And so so we come out with fragrance. Let's talk about fragrance for a minute here. The occult world knows about the frequency and harmonics of fragrance. What the occult world has done is taken the gift that God has given us, polluted it, robbed it, fed it back to the church, and tells the church, you can't use oils. Yet the Bible has 1,007 scriptures about anointing with oil. And so what has happened is the cold world has fed the church the lie that you can't use it because they know it works. So they captured it and said it was them. They did not create it, by the way. They only use it. Why do they use it? Because they know it works. And so let's understand fragrance a bit here. Fragrance is a wavelength. Fragrance is an amazing thing. It's got frequency, which is vibration, and forms a wavelength. And so when your nostrils pick up the smell of perfume, it's not picking up a smell, it's picking up a wavelength. And your brain translates the information with association with a smell. And so like our human bodies emit fragrance all the time. They emit, a female will emit a specific fragrance to attract males. Males will emit a specific fragrance to attract females to it. And so what happens is that the demonic world is exactly the same. When you are engaging things that are destructive and negative inside your life, you emit fragrance. When you're engaging the realm of the presence of God and the realm of heaven, you engage the fragrance of the realm of heaven. And when that happens, the enemy comes along and he'll smell. He'll come around your life and he will smell to see what smell you are of and what testimony you're carrying inside your life. And so I've watched this thing happen. I've watched people doing stuff, and I've watched demons come onto the fragrance, feed into the fragrance and into the source of the fragrance inside their life. Now, it's amazing. Has anybody ever been around a desert flower, like a cactus flower in the middle of the desert? Sometimes you've ever got the chance and you're in a desert, go and find a cactus flower and go and smell it. You'll smell it for about 1 second, then you'll be thrown up because it smells like dead, rotten meat. The reason it smells like dead, rotten meat is because in the ultraviolet ray, it emits a specific frequency that the flies can see that look like food to it. Right? And so there's no difference between us and the demonic world. If you're emitting a fragrance that they can see in the form of light, then it gets attracted to you because it looks like food to them. So fragrance is important for us. The next thing you come out of there with is mathematical equation. God is a mathematician, by the way. And so just to describe about you being a mathematical equation, to form a solid object in created light, you have to have a mathematical formula, because a mathematical formula sets up the interference of that formula in created light, which forms a solid object. And so you are a mathematical formula. Quantum physically, you are 99.9% empty space. You might think you're solid. That's because you're a mathematical formula that's created a solid being in created light. But I don't live in created light. I live in creative light with a whole different mathematical formula and a whole different fragrance. And so if I'm living and I have a mathematical formula, then if you want an object to pass through another object, all you've got to do is reconstitute the mathematical formula. And then you can pass something through another. All right? And so what God is looking for us to do is to reconstitute our mathematical formula to a formula that is outside of created light, into creative light. So we engage a different mathematical formula here, which empowers us to supersede all the laws of this. Everything is about superseding the laws of this. Everything is about overcoming the world and having total precedence over the... I can smell smoke somewhere. Man, it's horrible stuff. And so you have this mathematical formula that God is moving into this thing to release the kingdom realm over the top of it. And so God is wanting us to realize that what we came out of heaven with has the full capacity to change everything that's here. Absolutely everything. To have influence in it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've often wondered what it would be like to walk through people. You know, I'm serious. Well, Jesus did it. You know, you get 5,000 angry Jews. I mean, it's a scripture for you, by the way. You know, you had Jesus with 5,000 angry Jews. I mean, angry Jews are angry Jews. Like, they're angry people. You know, they're a little bit different than kind of Western world. Like, when the Western world gets angry, they give it up. But Jews don't. They just, like, focus, you know, destroy, kill. They do everything to try and just... And so it says that city took Jesus to the edge of the cliff. And then it says Jesus passed through them and they could by no means touch him. That doesn't mean that they made a nice little pathway for Jesus to walk through and they didn't touch him because they couldn't. No. What it means is Jesus walked through them. Like, can you imagine what would happen if you walked through somebody? Freak me out. That's why the next time Jesus went to that same town, it says the whole town came out to meet him. And this time they came with an open heart and there was a revival in that town. Why? I mean, because there was a lot of people going, he walked through me. When he walked through me, and that freaked me out. Like, that was a real thing. He walked through me. And you got all these other poor guys trying to grab hold of Jesus, and Jesus is walking through them. See you later, boys. I'm living in a different realm here. I'm a different mathematical formula now than one you used to doing, used to handling, and I can actually supersede all of your laws here, and I'm just walking right through you. There's another scripture where Jesus superseded natural laws here. Walking on water is another one, but there's another good one for you. It says that Jesus was in the temple speaking with the doctors of the law, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and it says they asked him a question, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "I am." It says that they were wroth, they tore their garments, they picked up stones to stone Jesus, and then it says Jesus hid himself in the temple. He passed right before them, and they could by no means see him. Now, here's the issue. What temple do you think he hid himself in? His kingdom one. Stepping from the natural world, created light, into creative light, and engaging a whole different protocol that supersedes this life that exists here in this natural world. And imagine passing right before somebody. Hi, you can't see me, but I can see you. And then this is the dynamics that when we understand what God has given us here, we can supersede this stuff and manifest a kingdom down here on the face of the earth. The last thing we come out with is sound. We come out as the voice of God's decree. Now, sound is an amazing thing. Your DNA, individually you and I have DNA. They can quantum physically take your DNA, put it on a electromagnetic spectrum spectroscope or whatever it is, some fancy word that they use. I don't know, something like that, eh? Yeah. And what they do is they take your DNA and they can map the sound of your DNA's vibration and frequency, and the vibration and frequency forms a song. Every single one of us has a separate song from everybody else. So when we come into the place of worship, what happens is you are supposed to add your song and your sound to what the musician is playing as a spirit thing to engage with others in the sound of heaven, to manifest the sound of heaven on the face of the earth. It's to bring the sound of heaven into the earth. That's why your DNA vibrates. It's because your DNA becomes an amplifier for a sound of heaven onto the earth. That's why when you speak in tongues and sing in the Spirit and do all that kind of stuff, it's about releasing the sound of God on the face of the earth to change this natural world that is around us and bring influence to the spirit realm over it. And so we come out of the realm of eternity with these five things. We come out of that and we go into the human body, the woman, and then the human body begins to make a tabernacle for that, and then you get born. Now, this is one thing I love about Jesus, is Mary was a virgin, and so when Jesus came out of Mary's womb, Jesus broke the place of her virginity, and he carried the crown of purity on his head. This is what I love about Jesus, and then that's why they put the thorn of crowns on him, was to try and break that crown, and the covering of that crown. This is what Jesus has given us. Jesus has given us the capacity to go back to as it was before we were in the womb. Did you understand that? Jesus has given us the capacity to go back to as it was before we were in the womb, in the fullness of the knowledge of that, all of the realm of that manifesting here. So what happens? We come out of the womb of a woman, and then we learn. And we begin to learn from the outside in instead of functioning from the inside out. A child, up to about, the, it's still about, it's, oh, until it's about 2 years of age. So I'm thirsty, that's my problem. Up to about 2 years of age, when a child is between one, sorry, when it's born up to two, I'll grab it in a minute, but that's right, it's just in the cup there, thank you. When a child is between, when it's born to about 2 years of age, the fullness of all of the kingdom realm is totally open to it. And so I loved it with my children. I would engage them. I would take them and hold them with me. And I would step into the realm of the presence of God and go into the realm of the Spirit holding my child. And my children would go. And I'm seeing what they're seeing. And so what I did was right through their young life, I engaged them and kept that thing open with them. And I taught them about the whole kingdom realm. By the time they were three, they were able to come with me and walk in the realms of the kingdom of God with me. By the time they were seven, they could tell you what was going on in the church life and the pastor's life and the worship leader's life, what needed to be changed in the atmosphere. By the time they were 13 and 14, they'd all had their own engagements and their own spirit life with the kingdom realm of heaven. You've got to teach, you've got to keep that thing open from when they are first out of the womb. I knew that my wife was pregnant. Before we even, you know, did the test, and I knew she was pregnant because I felt a different spirit being into my womb of my woman. And I could see it. I go in the realm of the kingdom, and I can see this frequency sitting inside a womb going, "Hi, how you going? Good to see you. I welcome you into this world, and I love you." And so right from the very point of inception, my children knew who I was, to the point where my eldest daughter was sitting breech, and my wife had a cesarean. She was born by cesarean. I didn't want that curse going on in my family line. And so my first daughter was sitting breech. I'm not going to have that thing sitting like that. So I said, "Lord, I need an opportunity here. I want everybody out of this room. I want to speak to my daughter." And so it was like everybody said, I need to go. I need to go to the toilet. I need to go and get this. And suddenly no one was in the room. He said, me and Kay. And Kay was looking at me and said, "What did you do?" She said, "Well, I need to speak to our daughter." And so I laid my hands on her and I said, "Honey, I want you to turn around now in the name of Jesus. You turn, you listen to me, you're obedient to me, you turn." Inside the womb. Our second daughter, she came 2 weeks early, and Kay was going through a really, really hard time with her, and her pulse rate got up to 196. Now that's danger for a child. And the doctor said, "Listen, we need to do a cesarean." I said, "No, you don't." I said, "You watch this." I put my hand on my child's stomach and started to speak to my baby's stomach, and a pulse rate, jig, 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 all the way down to 100, and sat there. Take my hand off, jig, 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 put my hand on, jig, jig, and the doctors are like this. It's because your children, as a spirit being, know who you are when you engage them as a spirit being. And so you've got to understand. So we have this process that God has given us to have total preeminence over all that's right here. God wants us to engage His kingdom, to see His kingdom. This is the kingdom realm that God is bringing revelation to, that God wants to seat here on the face of the earth. Part of our process is to open up that scroll and the testimony that God's given us, and we want to do that today. Want to shut the door for us, please? Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's stand on our feet. Hallelujah. Now, we can't really find a place to take a step forward, so you can just stand up against the back of your chair, because I need you just to be able to move a little bit. Okay, so just move a little bit forward. Just take a small step forward. Just move a little bit. Just take a small step backwards. Take a small step forwards. Okay, take a small step backwards. Okay, now close your eyes. Jesus, I want to thank you. Your word says to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in your sight. Father, today by faith, I enter into the realm of your presence, coming through the veil that Jesus tore. Take a step forward. I step forward into the realm of your presence today, Father. Lord, today I present my body in this atmosphere of your presence. I present my body as a living sacrifice. Father, I give my blood to your kingdom that Jesus' blood would be formed in me. Father, I give my head the realm of government you've given me to execute judgment with on the earth. I give you that governmental realm and I yield it to your presence in person today. Lord, I give my expression of my arms and my legs, my body, the outworking of your kingdom. I give that and I yield it that you would become expression through me. Lord, today I thank you that you open me up in the inner parts. Father, you would take those inner parts and as the priest, Lord, you would make my inner parts clean. Then, Father, put your hands in the middle of your chest together. Father, today by faith in the name of Jesus, I open and begin to open your arms slowly. I open my body. Lord, I present my body total and absolutely vulnerable to your presence. I thank you, Lord, that inside of me there is a testimony scroll that my spirit man has knowledge of. Jesus, today, according to your word, you say, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah that's worthy to open the scroll and break its seal. Lord, today I present my testimony scroll into the realm of heaven in the courtroom of God. And Jesus, I ask you to be the high priest to break the seal of my scroll and to begin to unroll it and unravel it, that I would walk in the destiny of the purpose of God for my life. Father, I display this in the heavens today. Father, thank you that you've given me a purpose. You've given me a destiny. You've written things for me to do on the face of the earth. And Lord, I choose those things today. Father, I thank you that your word is now sitting inside of me, and I roll my scroll back up and I hold that word inside of me today. Lord, I close my body over my chest and over my spirit man today. Lord, I hold it as a precious thing and I step back into this world. Take a small step back. Father, step back into this world today. Father, today I open my body. I open my spirit man into the realm of this world in the name of Jesus. Father, I unravel the testimony scroll and the works of the declares of God, the words of God that live inside of me that have been written within me. Father, I open that seal and I display them to the spirit world today, Father, in the name of Jesus, that I will walk in the statutes of God. I will walk as a son of God. I will be displayed as a son of God. I will walk in the works of God. I will do as my Father does, because it has been written in me to do as my Father does. Lord, today I display that and speak that into the realm of the Spirit, that I would walk in the realm of creative light, walking in the absolute presence of my Father, manifesting His kingdom. Jesus, today I make a place for you to have a shadow to fill and to sit in. And I say, Lord, here am I. Send me, O God. Use me according to the testimony of your word within me. In Jesus' name. Father, I roll that back up today. And I treasure it within me as a treasure in this earthen vessel. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Can I open your eyes? You need to get the CD and you need to go through this. You need to practice this. And let me tell you, this, again, as I say to you, you practice some of this stuff, it will change your life. It will change who you are, what you're doing, and what's happening around your life. It will manifest the presence of God on it and in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's now 11:45. Do you want to have 15 minutes of questions and then we have a break? Hallelujah. All of this is practice. The Bible says to practice your profession. We've got to practice our role and what we do in the realm of the heavens. We've got to walk with God with this stuff and do it every day. I found for me it takes 21 days to do something, to establish a foundation and a platform of function. When I've done it for 21 days, that's why 40 days of fasting is so good, because you got a 21 days of in it, and it just breaks stuff open for you. And so, I mean, as I say, what I've taught today, this is about a year of my life uncovering this stuff, getting understanding of it, understanding the protocol, understanding the function of it. Now it's now made it easier for you, so go and use it. Now, here's the thing. You are now accountable for what you know. So don't just treat it as information. If you treat it as information, it'll be great and it'll be wonderful. And 3 weeks from now, it'll be a wonderful conference. And 3 months from now, it'll be a wonderful conference. 6 months from now, it'll be, what did Ian talk about? A year from now, it'll be, man, I can't remember what he talked about. Unless you engage this stuff and practice it and practice it and work with it and work out your salvation with fear and trembling, then you will find that God will engage you. You must work it out. Amen. So we've got 15 minutes for questions and then we're going to have a break.
I've found from experience music is a very touchy subject.
Yes, it is a very touchy subject, usually because music touches people. And so you have a world system that's full of sorcery and a godly system that's full of kingdom. And so what happens is people are so knit with sorcery, they don't want to give up to engage kingdom. I made a conscious decision when I was about a year old as a Christian to actually not engage anything in an ungodly music arena whatsoever. I just made the decision because I could see when I was listening to music, I would see stuff come out of the thing and establish a pattern in the atmosphere around my life, and I didn't want that.
How is it best discerned?
Not to do it.
Non-Christian? Christian, it's easy. But see, there's a line. You either engage it and have a part of the world or you don't. You either engage the kingdom, and if you engage the kingdom, you won't engage part of the world, and so you'll reject the world. And so I don't want anything to do with the world in that kind of system. Music's fantastic. It's the reason that music is fantastic is because Satan was a covering cherub that orchestrated the whole kingdom realm of worship in this world down here. And so when he came down, he knows what worship music does and what music does, and he uses it to imprint and blueprint stuff in the lives of people to keep them in bondage.
So with something like secular music and Christian music, you can clearly see the difference. But what about orchestral music? Classical music, how would you discern there?
By looking at it. I mean, I if you can't see, then the stuff that I look at is the emotions that it engages, the frequency of what it's doing around my body, the sensations that it creates around me. You've got to understand, some of these classical guys were actually born again Christians. And so some of the stuff they wrote was actually hearing stuff out of heaven.
Yes.
And so I think it was Mozart he was deaf.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so this guy heard heaven inside of him, and he wrote heaven in the most practical way he could. So I've got nothing. I mean, it's, again, because I can see, it makes it easy. But if you can't see, I look at the emotions, I look at the gender, I look at what's said, I look at what's spoken, I look at the expression, I look at the situation, and I look at the process of the way it came, and I judge everything according to that. The same question my kids ask me. Because they could feel fine, they'd feel stuff, and so. But you know, my son Jash is he only listens to Christian music, but he's a young guy, and he listens to Christian rock and some of this really heavier stuff. And what he's done is he goes and he watches the bands and he looks at the guys and he sees what's functioning in their life. He sees anything he doesn't like, he doesn't go near the music. But if he sees the glory coming out of them, then he'll engage the music because it's kingdom mandated stuff. It's just great. I mean, it's just, yeah.
I've heard of musicians who listen to a lot of music in the world, as well as Christian music.
Good on them.
When they're actually creating music, I guess they're using something from the world in the contemporary nature of it.
Good on them. We're supposed to be
is
in heaven.
Is that a mixture?
It's a mixture. We're supposed to be listening to the realm of heaven. What's heaven doing? The realm, the kingdom of heaven, and how it's manifesting on the face of the earth to bring the sons of heaven to earth, not about bringing earthly sounds into heaven.
Mm. But we've been trained in our past to be who we were by the world, but then God uses those skills that the world has.
Oh, absolutely. I'm not talking about skills.
No.
Yep.
But say it was musician or whatever.
Yep.
So at some point we have a database which we then want to re-adopt.
Now you've got a better idea. It's transforming instead of re-adopting. You've got to engage kingdom to transform that stuff into what it should be. There's nothing wrong with skill. There's many, many skilled musicians that have come out of demonic stuff and have now become born again. and their skill is something that is a display of God, but they now give it over to the presence of God instead of serving. Another thing about self-idolatry, it now serves the kingdom to lead people into the realm of the presence of worshiping God. Skill is amazing. Man, my son's been playing drums for 16 years, and he's now just going on 20, and he'll play drums with his eyes closed and just worship, and just gets in the spirit and plays, and it's amazing. It's amazing watching it. Yeah, but it's skill. But it's the skill of a musician to be skillful on the instrument. It's a gift that God gives, and the gifting and calling of God's without repentance. So even an unsaved person will manifest the gift.
I have a question about what you were saying about the heart. You were saying about when you're formed, that the heart then becomes this original record. Is it the original record simply from your parents?
Or that's correct.
That's correct. Okay, so you are a record of your parents.
Yeah, so the spirit man is what is holding everything that God has given you.
Yes.
You've got to get from the spirit man into your heart.
Into your soul. Yep, and your heart is part of your soul realm. Okay. Yep. See, we go from being a human being to getting born again, becoming a spirit being, to getting the breath of God into us, becoming a living being, to being mandated by God to become a godlike being. There's four definite protocols that we engage in our lives. When I mean a godlike being, I don't mean being God. I mean carrying his image, which means you look like him. And that's why Paul says, you not know that you're all God's God. And Paul isn't saying you're a God, you and you're God. He's saying you look like the seed of the line that you've engaged. It's about being like Noah, perfect in his generations, which is genealogy line. Sorry, I'll just go to this lady here. Yeah, human being, spirit being, living being, godlike being.
So the living being.
Yep. Okay, living being is where the breath of God begins to come into you and blow out of you. So you become a living being as Adam was in that day. And so you'll find transfiguration will start to happen inside of you. When you start to become a living being, you will pass through solid objects. You will start to be able to walk on water. You'll start to be able to do the things that Jesus did. I mean, to float in the air and go up and down and do all those kind of wonderful things and being translocated, be able to go from here and into halfway around the world and do some stuff and come back. That's when you start to become a living being. That's great. It's a lot of fun. Sorry? Oh, okay.
I was going to ask you, last night you were talking about intercession. We did some intercession with you. Is there a particular one of your CD, three things, that would be good for if you wanted to hear what you have to say?
No, I've never done one on intercession. Yeah, the stuff we did yesterday, I've only been involved in some of the protocol for about the last year and a half. A year and a half ago, the Lord put me in charge of a court, and then he's put me in charge of a court in the realm of the heavens, in the judicial system, to be able to judge and become a king in the rulership of the realm of the dominion God's given me. this morning I was doing stuff and just thinking, oh, Lord, I got this to try and teach now. How do I teach that? You know, and anyway, yeah, I've got so much to do. Yeah, so few people to do it for me. Anyway, not really. Amen. I'm going to come over here. Yep.
Yesterday, for example, when we were talking about the stone being put up, it's Ebenezer.
Yep.
It was Mizpah was the translation that we had, and you were saying
Mizef. Yeah. When you go, okay.
I know the vowels and the.
Yeah, no. Yeah. What I do, like, there's three different kind of Bibles that I look at when I'm doing true study. What I do is I take a Greek, Hebrew, Chaldee, which gives me a direct translation. Then I take a mechanical translation, and then I take the Aramaic translation. And so what I do is I look at all three, and then I take the actual Hebrew words and I break them down into their syllables, turn them around, and try and get a pictorial understanding of what the word is saying.
Right. So then, for example, all the strata of all the different angels.
Yep.
Now, I know that some of them are mentioned in the Bible.
Yep.
But some of them, are they all mentioned in the Bible?
No, they're not all mentioned in the Bible. So no, you can go into the Hebrew culture. You go into Hebrew culture and you find angels in the Hebrew culture, and there is so much stuff on there in that the Hebrews, like I think it's in the book of Jasher, the Hebrews, what they would even do their war according to the angelic structure. The first arrows that were sent all had angels' names written on them. The trumpets that they would blow all had angels' names written on them. The shields that were represented by the different 12 tribes when they went into war all had angels' names written on them. And so, and then the same with the spears had angels' names written on them. The horses that they would move on had angels' names written on them. The chariots that they were going to war with had angels' names written on them. And it was always the first ones that went into battle. And so what they did in that symbolism of that is when we threw these and blew these and went with those, the angels of God came because their name declared their mandate and function. So you got all the stuff that in Christendom we've gone because of that demonic stuff in 741 AD, everything about angels thrown out of church, it's we just Satan, Michael and Gabriel and everything else we try and forget about because we're sitting underneath an oppressive canopy. And the demonic world doesn't want us to engage the angelic realm because it knows when we do, it's done.
Yes. So what would be the, say, a book
before, you know, well, you can go into the Zohar. The Zohar is a mechanical study from the scribe's perspective of the spiritual context of the Hebrew culture and the Bible and the interpretation of the word. There's so much stuff. For me personally, at the moment, I'm studying the Zohar. There's 5 volumes of Zohar, which have about 1,000 pages in each of them, and it's frying my brain because it's just so different than the Greek culture. And then so what happened is the Zohar birthed the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is the witchcraft sorcery side of the Jewish thing, which came out of the Zohar, but it took the Zohar further, and it should never have done so. And so you had this other junk that was formed on top of it. But the Zohar is an amazing, I mean, they talk about a principality. I'll just give you one little thing. A principality to a Hebrew is a king that sits in your door that stops your entry into heaven. Totally different thing.
Obviously, Ian, you've been walking this way for a long time.
Yep.
I just wondered, what was your first experience where this realm was opened up for you?
Right. For me, it was a gradual thing. I became aware that I needed to function as it because in the occult world I could do stuff and see stuff and I knew there was a demonic side to stuff, so there had to be a God side to all of the stuff. And, of course, the Bible is so full of it, you know, these guys seeing. And, I mean, the first scripture I ever read was Enoch walked with God and was not, for he knew God, and God took him. And I was like, I want that. Like, I want that. That out of all the Bible, I want that. I want to know God, and I want God to take me because I want to go where this guy went. And so my Christian life, I set my heart to get to know Enoch, and I've spent, you know, the last 8 or 9 years walking with Enoch and doing stuff. And so, but way down in my early Christian life, like, I became aware of the angelic realm. And because no one had ever teach this stuff, I would just start to pray. And I'd spend hours kind of praying into stuff and trying to figure out how it all worked and trying to get revelation on it. And I didn't know anything I know now, which makes the path a lot easier. My first angelic encounter, I was praying, Father, thank you for your word that goes on forever, Lord, the testimony on that. And I was decreeing to stuff, Father, it is finished. Father, it is finished. And whoopsie, sorry, I hit your toe. Let me do that. And speaking into stuff like that. And when I did that, I was transitioned in the spirit realm. And there was this angel that was looking at me like this. And I mean, it's as big as a blasted telegraph pole. And you've got to understand, I'd never had anything like this in my life before. And no one's ever talked about angels. And now there's this being looking at me, you know, and I'm down here and it's looking at me. And I'm looking at it going, whoa, it's going, whoa, looking at me because it can see the glory. And it said to me, hear what the Spirit Lord saying to the church, and pulled a sword out of its side like this. And on the sword was, Father, it is finished. And it took the sword and went, right. And when the sword got about there, it started to stretch into the realm of eternity like that. Just destroying everything that was controlling everything. Put it back and the sword smiled at me. And I'm back in my room going, wet pants, you know. I mean, it's just normal stuff. But so that was kind of, that was 27 years ago. And so now, I just need to say this, not everybody will function the same way as I do. Not everybody will move in the same things that I move in. We've all got our own mandate, but what we do is we must do our part. And so we open the door and say, this is where I'm going, this is how I've done it, engage it, and then in that process, find your own path with the presence of God. My wife functions totally differently than me. My wife is more practical, which is really great because it's wonderful. She's my grand control. She her whole life is based around family life, looking after the family. She's known as Dr. Phil of family life in my church. If you've got a family problem, go and see my wife. She'll give you answers. If you've got a spirit problem, go and see Ian. He'll give you answers. And so my wife used to get really frustrated because she would see things, but she didn't see them the way I did. She didn't engage it the way I did. She wasn't doing all this kind of stuff. But the principles of what I talk about, she was engaging. And so, but she would get frustrated and say, I can't do this. And it just wouldn't work for her. And then God said to her one day, Kay, it's about a honeycomb. In a honeycomb, there's lots of little places where honey gets filled in. You need to fill your piece of the honeycomb. Stop trying to fill Ian's and do Ian's. You fill your piece. Use the same because you're part of the honeycomb, but don't expect to become like him. You do your thing and fill your part and do your part in it. And then with that, like in a honeycomb, if you take honey out of one piece of a honeycomb and it's full of honey, the whole honeycomb will actually start to implode to that one piece because it breaks up the support from everything else that's around it. And so that's why we need one another. We're a body that's been knit together. I've got to do my part. You've got to do your part. But together, we form a kingdom. Somebody asked a question here.
It's really interesting what you were saying. How solids separate. Where's the sun just going together?
And I was just thinking what I knew before about Hebrews and what they thought about the soul and the spirit. And I always thought they thought of the person as one entity and it wasn't visible.
That's right.
I just wanted your comments.
That's great. Your soul and your spirit are not visible. And so they are one entity because your soul. In the next session, I'll be talking about how to break the tie from your soul over your spirit, man. Because your soul and your spirit are very knit together. And so what happens, though, when you die, the life of that goes away. Unless you're born again, then the life of that carries you in. And that life stays with you. As a sinner, when you die, that life separates and the tie breaks. And that's why there's that torment. Because that life is no longer there. Praise the Lord. Okay, 12 o'clock. Let's go have a break.